Father, we confess our sins. We come in the wonderful, matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name by which we are called, the name above every other. We hallow that name in this place today. And Heavenly Father, we come to say thank you because we are able to gather in the wonderful name of Jesus. Unto you, the Lord God, is the gathering of your people today. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to commit ourselves afresh unto you as we come to share and to receive the word today. We are acutely aware, Lord, of our human limitations, Lord, both to deliver as well as to receive this compressed wisdom of the Almighty God, the wisdom of the ages, O Lord God. And so we come to ask for mercy. In particular, I come beseeching you, begging you for mercy, Lord, to be a faithful steward of this word, that as I begin to speak, I strip myself of every confidence I may have in my knowledge and what I prepared. All of that doesn't matter now. All that matters, Lord, is for mercy. You grant me mercy to be faithful, to speak as an oracle of God. I beseech you, Lord, to anoint my tongue afresh like the pen of a ready writer, that the words that I speak will be spirit and they will be life, going throughout, Lord, all the earth, so that wherever this word goes in all the earth, it will be followed and backed by the power of your spirit, causing men not to be hearers only, but to be doers of that which they hear, and be blessed in all they do in the name of Jesus. I ask for mercy to be concise, to be precise, not to say anything unnecessary, bringing forth out of the treasures of your word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, that as I speak, your power and your presence will go forth to fill the atmosphere, breaking every yoke, meeting every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of the word, our wills to be more, Lord, humble, submitted to your will, O God, and our emotions to be controlled, tempered even more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, in the name of Jesus. I further ask as I speak, Lord God, yokes be broken, needs be met, glory will go to that wonderful name, Jesus, and blessing abundant to us, the sons of men, in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I duck under the anointing of my fathers in this house, and I ask for mercy, Lord, to be able to bring forth this word as they would what they hear personally. As long as I take upon me their mantles, Lord, you will speak through me as though you were speaking through them. The Lord God, that will be a clear channel, Lord, free from you through me to the people today. And as I speak, this power of the word will go forth as a river of life, bringing refreshing to all of us here locally, myself included, and also those internationally watching by the power of the internet. But also it will be a refreshing to them, and they will drink from this vine and eat from this vine, and be satisfied with the travail of their souls in you. I thank you, Lord, because you will not lie to David. You are faithful to your word. Thank you for doing more than we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. There for some time still. We are using the book of Acts to have like a foreview, as it were, of what we're expecting in the glory of the latter house. This is the glory of the former house, the Acts of the Apostles, and some of the things, many of the things they did will be replicated and magnified, because the Bible says the glory of the latter house shall exceed the glory of the former. So if you look and study and see what happened in that time of revival when the outpouring of the Spirit came to the earth at that first time in Jerusalem, we can also have a gleaning of what's coming when we now enter into the fullness of the Spirit without measure in our own dispensation. In our last study, we stopped in Acts chapter 5, verse 23, thereabouts, 22, 23, yes. We saw how the fear of the Lord came upon all the church at the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. And you think that that fear would be something that would be resident in the church all the time, but apparently it was not so. So the fear of the Lord came back into the church because of that judgment. And we said the fear of the Lord, we defined it like Pastor did, the certainty of God's judgment if we disobey, and the security of his mercy when we obey. And we said just like in the early church, the imminent coming of the Lord to his church will also cause a return of the fear of the Lord, which just having to look around the church today, you know, is sorely lacking. The Bible says, when he comes, who shall abide the day of his coming? He will come like a refiner's fire, Malachi chapter 3. And we saw that even though there was judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, it didn't affect the momentum of the church at all. On the contrary, the momentum increased. Amen? The Bible says, many more signs and wonders and miracles were wrought by the apostles even after the judgment. I mean, can you imagine that? Amen. The Bible says people were coming from all over, and Peter's shadow was healing sick people on the streets of Jerusalem, just like in the time of Lord Jesus. Amen. And also saw that in spite of the judgment, the Bible says even more believers came. You think that believers will run away when they hear that somebody got killed in church? I don't know if we would do that today, But in that day, in spite of that, they knew in the church, they knew outside the church, they were still coming in droves, coming to the church to come to add themselves to the Lord, both men and women. That says multitudes. Amen. So rather than decreasing, the church flourished. And we said that that is an indictment of the heart condition of both Ananias and Sapphira. Because their removal, just like Achan's sin, remember Achan in the wilderness when they were about to enter the promised land, who stole the accursed thing, his heart, what he did, limited Israel at that time. So the removal of these two people caused a breaking forth, which is very, very indicative of the kind of heart condition they must have had. I'm sure there may be others who also straightened up when that judgment came. But the essence is revival broke out, and they continued to break out in spite of that judgment. Amen. And so we saw this. All this was the glory of the latter, of the former house. How much more will it be exceeded by the glory that is coming? Amen. Amen. We said on our part, we must determine in our hearts and make up our minds that nothing, no occasion of flesh, no occasion of stumbling, no hypocrisy, no offense, nothing, no sin will hinder us from participating in that glory. Amen. Say amen, somebody. The Bible says our light affliction. And it's amazing how that word spoke to me when I said it. I didn't mention it last time, but I'll say it now. Paul said light affliction. How many people went through what Paul has gone through? But he called all that. He was stoned, left for dead. He was beaten. He was, in perils of brethren, perils of non-brethren. All that, he said, was a light affliction for the glory that is to come. We haven't seen anything yet, too. We haven't seen anything yet. That was light affliction because he said that light affliction working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen? Don't be afraid of affliction. God is in control. Amen. Then we now saw in Acts 5, verse 17, thereabouts, we saw the devil making a counterattack again. Again, he used the same people, the ruling order. God is trying to get a message across. Remember in Acts chapter 4, he used the same bunch of people to arrest the apostles. This time they came again. Witness. So be careful. Don't be careful, but recognize that not everybody's going to like what we do by the glory. Amen. But unlike in Acts chapter 4 when they got arrested and spent a night, this time God just sent an angel, shut the eyes of the guards and brought them out of the prison, locked the door back, so that they went to preach in the temple. And then when they called them, they found out that the cell was empty, but the door was locked. I mean, that's a paradox. And so they arrested the apostles. Folks, let me tell you something. When God sends you, no prison can hold you bound. If you are in prison, it's because God wants you to be there for a purpose, like Paul was. So you could get to Rome. But no prison, nothing can hold the word of God captive. Amen. You will overcome all tribulation. We'll talk more about that later. Especially as pioneers, we've got to be ready. Amen. So we said the Sanhedrin were trying to shut down the word. In fact, they said, why do you, well, we'll talk about that today. They said they wanted to stop the preaching and teaching. They saw the apostles, their own influence waxing more and they were waxing less and less and less. And they didn't like it. Amen. But we saw that the apostles were commanded to go forth into the temple and to preach all the words of this life. We said that God has commanded us to do the same thing. We're here because God has committed and is committing that word, the same word of life that Jesus the Lord taught us, taught our fathers, and they are teaching us. So somewhere along the line, both by the words that we speak as well as by our character, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will teach others and commit that same word to others who will also commit the same to others. And that's how the word begins to grow all over. Amen. And then, of course, as we preach the gospel of the kingdom, to all the nations of the earth, that word will go throughout the whole world. This is the life of Christ that we live. That's why we're all here, folks. We're not just here to warm chairs. God is training you to go and preach all the words of this life to the nations. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why you need to use that blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect that love. And perfect the word of God, the character of Christ in you. So when men will see and say, surely this is our God. That's how it works. So we saw all that last week. Now, this week, by the help of the Holy Spirit, God will have mercy on us. There's so much. I want to try and finish this Acts chapter 5 today. There's a lot of stuff here, but I believe God will have mercy upon me. Okay, so today we'll continue with the reaction of the Sanhedrin. And the news of the disappearance of the apostles from jail. Let's start from Acts chapter 5, verse, let's see now. Let's start from verse 24. Alright. Now, let's back up to verse 23 so that we get a flow. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 23, we read. Saying, The prison truly found, this is the report of the officers from the prison, when they called for the apostles, but they found them not. So saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without, outside, before the doors. But when we had opened, they had to open lock and key. God doesn't need lock and key. He says, open, it opens. There's nothing God, they can lock you into that God cannot open. Amen. That says, he that opens and no man shuts. And he that shuts and no man can open. That's the God we're dealing with. Amen. He said, when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, verse 24, when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when the captain with the officers, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them before the council, they set them. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's see what happens here. Now, in these verses, we now see when they heard that the apostles had disappeared, something happened. And it's very important. I believe the Lord Holy Spirit still spoke to my heart. Give me this verse 24 in the Amplified. Acts 5:24. Amplified. Now, when the military leader of the temple and area and the chief priests heard these facts, the Bible says, they were much perplexed and thoroughly at a loss about them. Check this out. Wondering into what this might grow. Give me the NIV. See what it says quickly. NIV. Thank you. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple and the last, they said, they were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. And you know, I say, I don't know if I said it right. You know what? They say, hey? Hey! Now, who do you think did that? God did that. It was there was a check in their hearts. It was they were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. In other words, what will come forth out of this matter? Kilomati or no? Jade? Why is this important? I believe that this was a check in their hearts that God put there, trying to warn them, say, this place you are moving is beyond your control. Your authority does not cover this thing. Everybody tell your neighbor, first warning. Say, first warning from God. A check in their heart. But you know, Bible says, God speaketh once or twice, men perceive it not. Because you see, they had their own agenda, you see. So when God spoke to them, said, take care. They didn't hear. So, anyway, so as they were still pondering this, someone now came to inform them that the men you are looking for, they are standing in the temple preaching. They are teaching the people, speaking all the words of this life. So they sent the captain to go. And the Bible said the captain went and with all this went and brought them without violence. Why? Because they feared that the people would have stoned them. Why were they afraid? Very simple. Can you imagine someone is preaching in the temple? Miracles are breaking out. People are being healed left, right, and center. You've come all the way from Syria to hear these people who will preach, and you're being healed. The Bible said the shadow of Peter was healing people in the streets. Amen. Revival was breaking out. People were being saved. Healing was taking place. Deliverance was taking place. And now you come and interrupt it. No way. They were afraid because the people saw them as prophets and as people that God has sent to them to deliver them. They were profiting mightily from the ministry of the word and the spirit. Delivered, healed, miracles were breaking out. So the temple guards had to tread very softly. Well, look, please. I'm sure they must have had to convince them. Well, look, we just want to see them briefly. We'll bring them back. Because otherwise people have said, you can't take these ones. I've come all the way from, Jerusalem or Judea. They went to Jerusalem or Judea. I came from Galilee. I want to remove, not on my own, not when my turn has not come. They had to go. So he said, please, we just have to. We'll bring them. I'm sure they will have to. We'll bring them back. Just let us go. Amen. You know what this tells me? Oh, Father, have mercy. This tells me that when the anointing without measure is upon you. Now, this was the borrowed anointing, but it was the fullness of the borrowed anointing upon the disciples. It was the anointing of the Lord Jesus. This was not the earnest, though. Get that out of your mind. This was the full anointing from the Lord Jesus that was deposited on the apostles for this particular dispensation. Amen. When that thing is in operation, it's a defense all by itself. But it says the glory is a defense. Thank you. This is a defense, or a guarantee of total safety. Folks, I'm telling you, what is this anointing is a great one. How do I know? First, give me John chapter 10, 17 and 18. John chapter 10, 17 and 18. Help me, Lord. Hallelujah. Therefore, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. John 10. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Next verse. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Was this God talking? No, it wasn't God talking. It was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit with the full measure of the Spirit without measure. That's where you're going. That's where you and I are going. That this was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as a man on earth. He says, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. Hello, somebody. No man taketh it from me. Oh, you're not getting it. No man takes my power, my life from me. I am the one that has the power to lay it down. And we saw that. Amen. Proof. Okay, you want proof. All right. First of all, at least twice, two for a witness. Number one, give me where is it now? Help me, Lord. In Nazareth, in the synagogue, when he read the scripture from Isaiah chapter 61. Give me Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Quickly, please. Folks, this is a great thing. I mean, the Lord just showed me that. I've never even thought about it like this before, but it came out so clearly. Luke 4, 28 to 30. Now, can you imagine he was reading scripture inside the church? And he said, and all the in the silver, when he read, he said, this scripture is fulfilling your ears. They said, there were, you know, many widows in that day other than the widow of Zarephath, but God didn't say anything. He said, I said, none of them. And the Bible says, when they heard this, they were filled with madness. Can you imagine madness in the church? In the synagogue? Can you imagine the heart condition of those people? From the synagogue, they wanted to kill somebody. Anyway, that's by the way. Look what he said. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Next verse. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built. What for? They weren't going to have a picnic. Bible says, that they might cast him headlong. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off the hill because of the truth that he spoke to their heart. Next verse. This is it. But he, let's read this together. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. This is a strange statement. Strange words. Imagine. He went through. Didn't they see him? What happened? See, he was the one they wanted to throw. They must have been holding him. They wanted to push him off, and then he just passed through them, went through them, and went his way. And they were still at the hill trying to What am I saying, folks? The anointing itself is a defense. The glory is a defense. Next one. Another time, they had a controversy with the Jews. There was always a controversy with the Jews. This one, we were talking about that last week, about Father Abraham. Amen? Give me Luke. Is it Luke now? Where is it now? That should be in Luke, John chapter 8, I think. Where it says, where he was talking about. Yes. John chapter 8, verse 57. There's a controversy with the Jews concerning who came first, whether it was Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the second person of Godhead, or Abraham. And it says, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, you can imagine the Jews. They got angry. They got wild. And some of the things, the Bible says, they took stones. Thou art not yet 50 years. Back up. Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Next verse. He had seen Abraham. And they said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Next verse. Look at what that got them mad. They took all sorts of cast, and look what I said. But Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Didn't they see him? Didn't they see him? He went through the midst. Were they blinded by something? Oh. They came to capture him. He says, who is the leader of man? He says, I am he. Everybody fell down. Do you think it's only Jesus that is for? Hello, somebody. You're not answering me today. The same anointing, now borrowed, of course, that is upon the apostles also, is what made the temple guards to gege softly. Bible says angels. Angels were there. Hello, somebody. How many angels did the Lord Jesus say he had? seven legions, 49,000 angels. A legion is 1,000, so 7 times 7 is 49. 18. What I'm telling you, one. Hello, someone remember? One angel killed 185,000 soldiers. He said, I mean, we don't know who we are. That's just the truth. It's only things like that bring it out in, you know, stark relief. One angel, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers by night. One! And he has seven legions. Do you think he's going to have anything less? The problem is, because his angels excel in strength. Doing what? Hearkening unto the voice of his word. Is his word in you? Do you speak that word? They won't do anything until you speak. They won't leave you until you command. And if the word is not, the degree to the word is in you and perfected in you. The Bible says the word became flesh. The degree to that word is made flesh in you is the degree to which those angels are energized to keep you protected. Oh, glory to God. Anyway, let's go back. So the chief priests were unhappy. They brought them before them and they were unhappy. Three things they were unhappy about. First of all, they displeased that the people were being taught. Now, preaching is very important. That's what the evangelist does. Preaches the what of the gospel. The apostle preaches the why. But the teacher preaches the how. And it's the how of the gospel from in Hebrews chapter 6, the foundational principles of the gospel. Amen. Teaching is very, very, very important. Amen. They don't just speak of the teacher speaks about the how of the gospel of the kingdom, dealing primarily with the foundational principles, deliverance, baptism, healing, prosperity, all these marvelous things. And then the prophetic and apostolic deals with the when and the how of the principles of perfection, the wisdom, the instruction of wisdom. Amen. But the point is that teaching is critical to apprehending all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself will preach, but most of the time you find out, if you look at the scriptures, we can't go to them because of the time, but if you check it out, Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 6, Matthew 5, and one or two other places. But the essence of that is that the Lord Jesus spent more time teaching than he did preaching. Why is that? Because it's teaching that tells you how to do and how to be what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 1. We just hit that one quickly and run. Acts 1:1. Hello somebody. Are we getting something out of this? This is the report of the Lord Jesus. It says, the former traitors, this is Theophilus speaking, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, writing concerning the Lord Jesus. Said, the former traitors have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to teach and to do. No, to do and then teach. And this is the problem with teaching. See, because unless you've done and are doing, you cannot teach, otherwise you'd be a hypocrite. And that's why there's not much teaching around, because many of the preachers don't do or don't do as they ought to, so they don't work it out, and they cannot teach it with any authority. So they'll be like the scribes who are not teaching, who are teaching but with no authority, as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, who first of all does and works it out day by day, morning by morning, apprehends the fullness of it, and then he can teach it, so when he speaks, it's with authority. That's why by the grace of God, everything pastor tells us here is with authority, because he's worked it out. He's seen it work in his life. He knows the ramifications. And then he teaches it after having worked it out over several months and seen the thing work out. So he can tell you, do it this way. Don't do it this way. This is how it goes. You know, that's what fathers do. Amen. Thank God for our fathers. Amen. So this is it. The cardinal rule for teaching is first to do. And that's why most people don't do it. Okay. So, and then, oh yes, I wanted to write that. The Great Commission is not a commission of preaching. Matthew chapter 28, please. 28:19. The Great Commission, a commission of teaching and discipleship. In those two verses, Matthew chapter 28:19 and 20, it mentions it twice. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Give me verse 20. Verse 20. Next verse. Teaching them. Witness. Two verses, twice mentions teaching. So it's a teaching and a discipleship commission. Amen. Especially apostolic prophetic teaching. And we said it many times here, and we'll repeat it again today. Teaching is critical to attaining the perfection of the fullness of Christ. You won't do it any other way. You have to be taught. Give me Colossians chapter 1, Verse 27, please, quickly. Are we getting something out of this today? Talking about teaching. Hello, somebody. But the other says, be no many teachers. It's not that God doesn't like teachers. God is one teachers. You see, but he insists there's a standard. That standard is first you must work it out. You must first of all be doing what you're saying. Otherwise, you'll sound like a brass cymbal. It'll be hypocrisy and it will not impact the lives of the people. The reason why all of us are seeing the results of what pastor teaching in our lives is because he's done it. He's speaking from what he has worked out. That's why there's authority behind it. That's why when you put it to work, it works in our lives. God backs it up because he says, that's my teacher. Look what he says. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, this is how you're going to get Christ to be in you and the hope of that glory that comes with the perfection and fullness of Christ. Next verse. This is what you do. To whom we preach, warning every man and what? Teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present not one or two, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen. Not some, every man. We haven't gone there yet, but we'll get there in Jesus' name. So, and why teaching? Because like I said, when you taught, there's an understanding of what to do. You don't need to keep going back to the teacher. This is why the high priest, the chief priest, didn't want them to teach. Because you see, when you teach the people, you set them free. The Bible says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They didn't want the people set free. Can you imagine if we're teaching them faith that you don't need to do all these sacrifices again? What was going to happen to their source of revenue? Hello, somebody? Something's got to change. All the burnt sacrifices, the ceremonies, amen. All the ornaments or ordinances of the law, all the offerings for sin, money and material. So he said, don't teach. I said, this is going to happen today. There are people that will resist, are resisting the teaching of the gospel. But the Bible says that in this day, when the manifestation of the glory comes, men will come. It says nations will come and they will say, when you come to Mount Zion to learn of the ways of God of Jacob and to teach us of his ways. Give me that. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, I think. Isaiah 2:2. Thank you. We'll look at that quickly. Helping Lord. Talking about teaching. I need to move on. Isaiah 2:2 says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow into. What will they come for? Next verse. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. And he will what? Why are they coming? To be taught. Hello, somebody. Amen. All right. So they didn't want them to teach. They also didn't want them to teach in the name of Jesus. Why? Because this is a name that was performing all the miracles. And this was a name that they had rejected. The Bible says, his name through faith in his name has done this great deed that you all see before you. So the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was critical to teaching. It was also an indication to the high priest that he had made a grievous mistake in killing the Lord Jesus. All manner of miracles and signs and wonders were being done in that name. They could no more deny it. Hello, somebody. They were probably remembering the Lord Jesus Christ's injunction to them. The Bible says, I think it's Psalm 112, somewhere like that. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief of the corner. And I said, look, don't use that name again. Because every time they use the name, that's what they were remembering. And in particular, remembering how the Lord Jesus interpreted that particular psalm in Psalms to them. Matthew 21. Give me Matthew 21. Oh, Lord, help me, Lord. Verse 42. Mercy, Lord. Talking about the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes. Did you never read in the scriptures? He read the scripture to them, but he now interpreted what he meant to them in that particular dispensation. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Next verse. Therefore I say unto you, now this is where the problem started. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Who was he talking to? The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the thoughts of law. the doctrines of the law. It says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, you are not bringing forth the fruits. Next verse. And now, this is where it really hit them. And whosoever, you see, you have to remember that this thing that was going on was not too far from the time the Lord Jesus Christ was with us, about 50 something days after Pentecost. So it wasn't that much of a long time between when this was preached and the time that they were talking here at the Sanhedrin. He said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. They didn't want to be ground to powder. They were remembering, as they were talking, as the apostles were preaching that name, this is what they were remembering. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another. God, don't preach in that name! Don't preach in that name! Don't preach in that name! Every time they did so, it reminded them that they crucified the Christ. Amen? All those that oppose the teaching of the word of God, the kingdom, or the Christ character, this same scripture applies. Whosoever shall fall on this stone and submit and yield to that stone, there is not, kuta. Is the revelation of the Christ life, the principles of the character of Christ, how to attain unto it. If you fall upon it and submit to it, you'll be broken. And guess what? When you are broken, God will put you back together again. In his image, not in yours. In the image of the revelation that the Lord brought, that stone brought to you. That's the image that you're going to begin to reform in the image and the likeness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We go up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ Jesus. But if the stone falls on you, God forbid, Bible says he will grind that person to powder. That is not for us in Jesus' name. And guess what? This is going to be both inside the church as well as outside. In the church, two-thirds are going to be cut off. That's what the scripture said. I'm not preaching anything. It's in the Bible. And those who are outside the church, Bible says any nation that will not serve Zion, so that nation will be utterly wasted. Isaiah 60. These are serious matters. So, they were unhappy, first of all, that they were teaching at all, then teaching the name, and then they were very unhappy, extremely so, that they continued to hold them responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they did. The Bible says, the voices of the chief priests prevailed above the voice of the people. So it was the chief priests that led the rebellion, that led the prevailing, the shouts for crucify him, but they were offended. But all this bluster, all this posturing by the apostles, I love these guys. Amen? We're going to be the same. We have to be the same. It didn't frazzle them at all. They had seen the conviction of the word in their hearts. They had seen the word work, the name of the Lord Jesus, the evidence of the miracles and signs, the Christ character in us. And so there was great boldness. So they answered them. Let's go back to Acts now. Acts chapter 5 verse 29. I believe. Help me, Lord. Are you with me? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Oh, I love that. You know, they said the same thing before the first time. They said, you judge whether we should obey God. Say, you judge whether it would be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God. You judge. Do we obey God or do we obey you? Amen? Folks, let me just say and hit this one. Persecution and affliction is part of the package. Amen. What happened to the apostles here is written for our admonition. So that we will understand that when this, you see, like Pastor Tunji, as Pastor Dewey and myself were, chatting the other day, that people assume when the glory comes, it's going to be a hunky-dory. It's going to be a good time. That was caused by it. It says a great and a terrible day of the Lord. Great for some, terrible for others. But it'll be a great day for you and I in Jesus' name. But it's not a time to relax. And say, now the glory has come, it's okay now. Because that glory bears great responsibility. For everyone that God allows to carry it, even the borrowed anointing, there's a great responsibility. And there's no way the devil will not attack. He will come. That's why I'm saying, don't worry, because the anointing itself guarantees your safety. Amen? If you're carrying the anointing, like we showed in the life of the Lord Jesus, it guarantees, but it will come. That persecution will arise for the word's sake. It is scripture which cannot be broken. But you have to decide beforehand, is it God we are going to obey or is it man? Do I back down because of persecution? Do I back down because they want to throw me in prison? Do I back down? Hello, when I see the fire burning? It's your choice. And God will be watching you make that choice. But if you stand your ground, the Bible says God will give you a mouth and wisdom. Like none of your adversaries can be able to say or disagree or gainsay. They will not be able to resist nor gainsay. And this is exactly what happened to the apostles. They made it say, we are not going to obey you. We are going to obey God. Hello, somebody. God gave them a supernatural boldness. A second time. I said, you judge. And then apart from that, they now preach the gospel to them. These guys are bold, man. Next two verses. They preach the gospel to them. Kankpe in two verses. He said, you judge. And he said, God, verse 30. God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Consistently. Now, look what it says. Gospel, this is the gospel in two verses. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Hey, this is the gospel right here. You see it? Three things here. Salvation, repentance of sins, salvation, and the Holy Ghost. Repent, be saved, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it now takes a dig at them. You know, I call it a dig. I mean, you know, this, and we are his witnesses. You are not. Of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey. In other words, you are not obeying God. You don't got the Holy Ghost. You have to understand what we're talking about. These are not ordinary people. These are the doctors. This is the highest ruling authority in Israel. Not Jerusalem. In the whole of Israel, Judah. We got the Holy Ghost because we're obeying God. You, the Sanhedrin, you do not have the Holy Ghost, obviously. So, you cannot be obeying God. We choose to believe God. We don't believe you. I can almost believe that was Peter. Peter don't want fire around some of them. Don't say we did it here, but I can almost say that must be Peter. I know John will probably just be watching. But Peter will say. Anyway, so now look at this thing. This is a bunch of fishermen from Galilee. It's like, I don't know, maybe somebody from, forgive me, one of these interior villages in Abuja and going to the ecumenical center in Abuja. And signing for all the big men of God there and telling you are in disobedience to God. We are his witness. Hello, what are you talking about? You're going to have to do it. Somebody's going to have to tell him. Face to face. God is going to have mercy. God will have mercy on us. I can remember the years a pastor spent this crisscrossing this whole country, bringing that word to people all over Nigeria, north, south, east, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of now. We were on TV in the north, on the east, in the east. I remember there was a day we had this whole place full of chairs. Preached the word, sent forth invitations all over. God was going to come and speak to us. Half of the church was empty. They will bear the iniquity. Now, let's go back. Let's go and help the Lord. Are we getting something out of this? Are we clear with what we're talking about? We're talking about when this glory comes, there's going to be responsibility and some people are going to try and snuff it out. But you make up your mind that no matter what, you count it all joy. Any tribulation, welcome. We'll obey God. We judge that it is easier and better to obey God than to obey man. No matter who's telling you. This was a Sanhedrin. Fishermen telling a whole liturgically compliant leadership. The religious leadership, the highest religious body of that time. And they were looking at them, these fishermen. How can you be talking to me like that? Hey! This was a tense situation. Believe me, this was not a happy camper situation. It was tense. So much so, look what it says. Verse 33. So when they heard that, what did they say? They were cut to the heart and took counsel to kill them. It could have erupted. They could have taken them and killed them right there and then. Blasphemy. Tell me, I'm not obeying God. But God is great. Tell me, God is good. God is always working in the background. He's a master strategist. He's always working to save and to deliver. Even these errant Sanhedrin people. What happened? God had his own person in position. Hallelujah. Let's go back now. Let's read the name. We'll come back quickly. God will help me finish. We'll take a few minutes extra. We'll trust the Lord will help us finish this up. So they were cut to heaven. They really tried to kill them. Verse 34. Then stood there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Thank God for Gamaliels. A doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do. Take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up some Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain. And all, as many as obeyed him. Now, he was obeying a man, not God. Were scattered and brought to naught. After this, rose up Judas of Galilee. There must be many Judases that day. In the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, who led them. Babala counsel. God is a great strategist. This was the same Gamaliel that taught Paul. This was a man had in great reputation. He was had in reputation among all the people. Amen. Up to now, he said nothing. He was just observing. He didn't know he was placed there by God to save the apostles. That says God will give men for your life. God was working in the background, knew where those people are going to before they even know. I want to say this. Not all the Pharisees were bad people. Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus at night. And I believe somewhere along the line he got born again, saw what Jesus said. So you see, Gamaliel stand up to warn the leadership concerning the apostles. And then the situation was diffused. And they told them, boy, these guys, I don't know about this. So this one, there was a movement before. Thing passed away. There was another woman, he passed away. He said, if their movement is of man, believe me, you don't have to do anything. It will surely fail. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found even to fight against God, which is exactly what they were already doing. Hello, somebody. They're already doing. Imagine that scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, where we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. There's heaven and earth will pass away, but his word. I know these scriptures, they were in the Bible. But his word will not pass away. The Bible says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Anyway, so here it is. Say, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Let's happily be found even to fight against God. And thankfully, Bible says in verse 14, and to him they all agreed. Hey! Everybody say, second warning. Remember first warning at the beginning? They thought in their heart that, hey! That was warning number one. That was the first check in their heart. They now got him a second warning. This one's a stronger warning. Say, oh boy. These people, if you don't take care, you might find out you're even fighting against God. And he now used somebody of great reputation. This was important. God is a master. Tell you, God is a master strategist. He didn't use any Jekyll Pharisee. He used the one that was had in preeminence by all of them there. Somebody they could all agree with. Ask me why that is important. Why is it important? Because all big men have big egos. So he had to supply somebody who everybody could agree with and say, well, it was Gamaliel that said so. Me, best said that. But Gamaliel, you know what? Let me say, we didn't want to do it, but we can't. How do you say it in English? There's something that you cannot deny when they request. When they make requests, you can't refuse them. It was because, if not for you, we would have dealt with this disagreement. But because you said you should, okay, all right. We will just leave them. Okay. So you see, God gave them a soft landing. So their egos were not bruised. God is kind, you know. God is a good God. He's a kind God. He allowed them to have somebody in their midst that they could all agree that, okay, all right, we'll do it your way. To us to save the apostles. You see, God is not interested in destroying anybody, including the Sanhedrin, hoping that somehow he will bring them to a knowledge of the truth, if not now, later, by the witness of the gospel. And many of them may have got born again, because some of them actually agreed and, you know, believed in Christ later. Amen. So they backed off honorably. But you see, egos and egos, they say, we can't just let them go like that. We can't just let them go. Let's give them a sample. Let's warn them. So they go and beat them. Give them some stripes. So they will not do it again. Hello? Go and beat them. They're laughing. This is human. This is what human beings do. So they were given a way of escape. And thank God they had the wisdom to see it. And then God granted them the strength to take it. It was God that was doing it through them all. Amen? So God didn't want to destroy them. And so they beat the apostles. Now, who got the victory? The Lord. And the apostles, the Bible says, they beat them. Let's read it. Let's conclude. And when they agreed, they beat them. They called the apostles. They were outside of the council. Of course, they weren't allowed to hear all this. That there's division in the Sanhedrin. Or that they were going to acquiesce. So when they agreed, they called the apostles back, and then they beat them, and they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Talk about a lameness. That is a lame thing. They already told you not what to do it anyway. So the commandment was just to save their face. Because the apostles had told them, we're not going to obey you, we're going to obey God. So it was just a way of palliating the situation and making them look authoritative. Hallelujah. We're the men of God. We rule here. No, you don't. God does. Hallelujah. Are we getting something out of this? Am I speaking? Okay, all right. And so they went on. But look what they did as they left. Acts chapter 5, 42. Thank you. 42. Right, let's read verse 41 first. Go back, 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Now, this is amazing. How can you be beaten with? Is what they gave them stripes. So it wasn't as if they just gave them mashebemo. They beat them with stripes. The same koboko or stripes that the Lord Jesus was beating is what they used to beat them. Shoom on their back. Whip. Shoom on their back. I don't know how many times. But it was not a small thing. But in spite and despite that, they went out rejoicing. Give a little clap off to someone. Let me tell you, folks. When we get to that level of commitment, where even many, thank God, we'll get there in Jesus' name. And I'm speaking to myself too. Many of us don't like hardship. Hey, I said earlier, I said Apostle Paul. He said all that he went through was just light affliction. How many have been shipwrecked? How many have they beaten with koboko? I don't think anybody here. How many people have been in perils of false brethren? Perils in the sea, perils on land, everywhere, because you're a pioneer. And you're all pioneers, every one of us. It may not have started yet, but somewhere in the future, as mark my words, I speak by the Spirit of God, somewhere in the future it's going to come your way, if you stay on this path, and you will stay in Jesus' name. It's called a light affliction. But everywhere you go, God will give you rejoicing. In spite of and despite anything the devil may bring. Amen? What do we say here? So he went out rejoicing, and look what they did. Help me to close, Lord. He says, and they daily in the temple and in every house. So they expanded their borders of operation. You know, they were only teaching in the temple. Now they say, okay, God, we thank you for the victory. We rejoice. We're not going to be teaching only in the temple, but in every house of every believer. Ha ha. So, again, the judgment of man brought an expansion of the purposes of God. Man cannot fight God and win. God will always triumph. And if you are in God and with God, regardless of the opposition, God will move in your circumstances. God will give you victory. He will deliver you and give you rejoicing in every time of affliction or persecution in Jesus' name. Father says, give me Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read that and close. Help me, Lord. Oh, shakaraka. Oh, hello, somebody. I hope you're fired up today because, Lord, God is speaking expressly. Don't you worry. Don't you be afraid. There's nothing that God cannot do to keep you safe. He has invested all this in you. It's not for nothing. 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now check this out. I love this. Verse 31. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? Or peril or sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah, somebody. Give the Lord a shout. Hey, we haven't finished. For I, tell your neighbor, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything that is to come. Next verse. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give the Lord a shout, somebody. Hallelujah. Nothing. Therefore, stand strong in the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. Stand strong in the face of affliction and persecution. Like Pastor said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Let the trial of let patience have a perfect will. You be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. God says, be patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, rejoice in hope. God is already working on your behalf to give you a way of escape, and he will give you strength to enter it and to truly escape. Amen. This new day, if you don't give up, if you stand fast, if you quit yourself like a man, and the Bible says, God will stand for you too. And you will overcome every tribulation. And you will stand before men. And you will declare his manifold wisdom. Amen. That's it. Nothing. You're invincible, folks, by the anointing. But since the glory is a defense unto you, may the Lord give us understanding. Hallelujah. Nothing. Nothing. So that we may have boldness in a day of trial and testing. Hallelujah. God is speaking to us, folks. He's giving us a taste, a foretaste by the word of what is coming. Oh yeah, they're going to stand. The Bible says they will surely gather. But not by me. Whosoever does gather together, Bible says, it is a fact of the word, and the word cannot be broken. It said they will fall for your sake. No weapon formed or fashioned against thee shall prosper. He's speaking to the Zion church. Every tongue rise against us in judgment, he will condemn. This is your heritage as the servants of the Lord, in whom the Christ character is being reproduced, and is and your justification and vindication are of him, not of man. Hallelujah. And the song that's really in my heart. We're bold. We're strong. For the Lord our God is in us. We are bold. We're strong. Let's respond now to the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Put a hand upon our hearts. A hand to the Lord stretched out in submission and supplication for his help. And heart of faith. And say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word of encouragement that has come to me today. Showing me and reminding me that there's a purpose in my heart to obey and to do the will of God and not the will of man, that your glory will be a defense unto me, that the presence and the power of your spirit will keep me and deliver me from every affliction, every persecution of man, every affliction, every persecution of demonic powers. And so I purpose in my heart, I set my will, that though affliction and persecution will come, though tribulation will arise in my life, because I belong to Christ, because I seek the Spirit without measure, I say, Lord God, I will not be intimidated, but I will count it all joy, letting me, enable me to be instant in prayer, to rejoice, continue in hope, and also be patient in tribulation, letting patience have her perfect work, so I will be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. I thank you, Lord, for showing me that no power will be able to overcome me, and that you're always working in the background to keep me safe as I do the work of the ministry you have committed to me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing me every way of escape in every tribulation, granting me wisdom to see and the strength to take that way of escape. I say I will be bold in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in every time of tribulation, knowing that through much tribulation I will enter into the kingdom and I will see the manifestation of your glory in my life. I thank you, Lord. I will not back down because I know you are walking with me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Lord Holy Spirit, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated, please.